50. Reading will be 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. And I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in the authority, that may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto him with knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity.
Bob, thanks for that reading. Thanks, Eric, for the song, Amazing Grace. It is Amazing Grace. We'll talk about grace this morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Turn to the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. I want to begin there this morning. Lots of Bible this morning. Let's begin thinking about grace. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now turn with me to the Ephesian letter, talking about this grace that we don't want to receive in vain, but notice what Paul says here about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In whom," it's in Jesus, "we have redemption." How's that possible? "Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." What he's done with that? He's lavished it on us in all wisdom, he says, and insight. Folks, there's a report that 25% of all money in circulation was counterfeit. What would you do? The first thing that I would do would be like, I'd reach back and get my bill pulled out and look at my bill. Make sure that the bills that I had were not counterfeit. There'd be all kinds of news reports about, check your wallet, we look in the purses, we look about what counterfeit money looks like, what it felt like, everything, this would be all over the place. And I want to begin there. I want you to start thinking about counterfeit. We begin there when we talk about grace. We always need to start, when we talk about grace, when we talk about anything scriptural really, with what is true. And we need to talk about what is not true. Unfortunately, in Paul's day, just like in our day, there's a lot of fake stuff going on. There's a lot of fake things that are taught about grace. There's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of things that are out there that are true. What does that mean to you? Well, that means that we need to know what is true. And we also need to know what is not true. I guess if the money story went out, yeah, we'd look for what was really in our wallet, make sure that it is true. But I'd also want to know what is not true. That way I wouldn't be duped. And I wouldn't be fooled by money. I want us to think about grace this morning. I want us to think about there are mistakes that are made with grace. I don't want us to think, as Paul says, and here in this letter in 2 Corinthians, as he's talking about grace, you know, I don't want to miss the grace of God. I don't want any of us to miss the grace of God. Can you imagine that? To miss the grace of God would be to miss the very thing that God is about. Folks, you miss grace. You miss the very core of your salvation. Grace of God. Missing the grace of God. What's that mean? You ever thought about it? To miss the grace of God? Maybe you're living in fear when you should be living free. Now, the counter to that is, maybe you're living free when you should be living in godly fear. Did you hear that? Oh, I'm living in free. I'm just as free as I can be, and I need to be living in godly fear. But maybe you're afraid all the time, when in fact you should be living in freedom of sin.
That's what Scripture talks about. And I think that's a pretty good way to put it. Because I believe what goes wrong so much about grace and the subject of grace is, I think it's a balance issue. I talk to Jesus several times about preaching on grace. We'll talk about grace this Sunday. And the more you look at it, the more it really is. It's about balance. And it's about thinking carefully about grace. Yes, brethren. We spoon feed everybody here. Just take it slowly. Hey, you might think. You're going to have to think about some things, meditate about some things, apply some things. God expects you to use your brain sometimes. You're going to have to get this because it has to do with your eternal salvation. You don't want to miss this. You want to understand this. You want to get this. I want to begin by talking about three monster mistakes that I believe all of us, one of us made about grace. That begins with a man by the name of John Calvin. Jenny mentioned him Wednesday night in his Bible study. John Calvin was a preacher. He was a reformer in the 1500s. He's preaching and teaching, I think, lives on today in many places, in many churches, because of his writings. A lot of folks, I guess you could say, he has a dominant influence in the religious world today. Now, today you don't hear much about Calvinism. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit about. That's what I thought. A few weeks ago I mentioned Reformed theology. That's what it's referred to today. All through the religious world, Reformed theology is where it's at. That's the millennial churches are into that. That's where they get those hip names. The river, the strong church, and all those community Bible churches, they are knee-deep in Reformed theology. And the cornerstone of what John Calvin taught, he taught about the sovereignty of God. That's what John Calvin taught. And by the sovereignty of God, he means that God is absolutely all-powerful. God is absolutely in charge of everything. And God causes everything to happen. There's nothing that doesn't happen unless God wills it to happen. God, and you know, that's where you get those questions to say, if God's loving God, how come he let babies get sick and die? Well, God's all powerful, don't you know? Well, some people thinking right now in this audience, well, that's right. Everything you say, that's right. No, it's not. No, it's not. You connect the dots with the things that I just said, you know what I just excluded? Free will. There's no free will if what I said is absolutely right. But if it happens, if anything happens in this world, it happens because God wanted it to happen. God willed it to happen. God made it happen. Some of the people are saved. If you're saved, it's not because you heard preaching. It's not because you heard it and decided to make application to his friends in your life and repent and obey the gospel. No. People would say, Calvin taught, because God chose them to be saved. God predestined them to be saved. That's how people were saved. According to Calvin, it's called irresistible grace. Irresistible. You couldn't help it if you want to. If God made up his mind and predetermined in his mind to save you, well, you're saved, whether you want to be saved or not, that's Reformed theology. So, one very famous Calvin preacher put it this way, God is sovereign, and he overcomes all resistance when he wills. Irresistible grace refers to the sovereign work of God to overcome the rebellion of our hearts and bring us to faith. Now that quote alone shows the devastating error of some of our thoughts about grace. That grace irresistibly saves you. We do nothing. Nothing at all. You don't do anything. God saves whom he will. Not up to you. Irresistible grace. You sure about that? Is that what the Bible teaches? Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Does man have free will or not? Now, Joshua here, he is saying something to the Israelite people. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, that passage alone is full of choosing. It's full of free will. Whether you decide to serve God or not, it's in there. There's a choice there. Let's go to the New Testament. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 6, I believe, is what I have down. That is Luke 6, I believe. Verse 46. The Lord, why do you call me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do? And there, look, nobody's there shrugging their shoulders and saying, well, the reason I'm not doing what you told me to do is because I haven't been touched by the sovereignty of God. Nobody says that there. We haven't been sovereignly selected by God. Nobody says that there. Jesus expects you to choose to serve Him. In fact, Matthew 23, let's go there. Here's the Lord preparing to die. He looks at the Jewish nation, and particularly here the religious activity that's going on in the temple. Look at verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Who kills the prophet? Stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks, under her wings. And you were unwilling, he said. You had a choice. You could have been willing to do it, but you're unwilling. You made, the Lord said, you made the wrong choice. You made the wrong choice. This idea that somehow God moves us irresistibly and that there is no free will, I want you to think about some staggering implications of that. When you think about that, for example, if God saves everybody by irresistible grace, why doesn't God save everybody? Passage of Bobby read, God's not willing that any man should perish, that we all should come to eternal life. If that's the way it works, why doesn't God wants all men to be saved? Why doesn't He just save anybody? And again, if it's true that that's the way God saves people, why am I preaching? Why preach? Why tell anyone about Jesus? Why do it? I need to go drive a truck. I'm done. There's no use. God's hands are in it all. And again, you think about that. I think it's an important question. If that's the way God saves people, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm the guy that got that by the irresistible grace and God selected me and not you? How do you know that? I've got to think carefully about that. We need to think carefully about all of these things. Because despite the fact that this is sharp, all the pieces in Scripture, I'm telling you what, this theology is very popular, and whether you know it or not, you've got some of it in you. And you've accepted some of it without even knowing it. It's a real popular doctrine. Lots of churches are infected with Reformed theology. Lots of people are buying into this doctrine, maybe. And I think maybe somehow it sounds real pious to say that God is in control of it all. I'm going to give it all to God. God's got everything to do with salvation. We do nothing. In fact, it's popular for folks in Calvinism to say, well, how could anyone say no to the Lord? Well, how in the world could you say no to God? Now, I get that. I get that a lot because partly people don't study God's Word and think about what God's Word says. We give it the time of day a lot of times. But maybe what we really need to ask, since we have free will, and that's what this lesson is about. First, we've got free will. You're free to choose and do whatever you want to do. You've got free will. We ought to ask, is it possible for somebody to say no to God's offer of salvation? Acts chapter 2. I need to read verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The very first time the gospel is preached, verse 37, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, at the conclusion, verse 37, people were touched in the heart by what Peter preached and taught there. And what's the question? Men and brethren, What in the world shall we do? What shall we do? And then Peter said, look at it. There's no thing you can do. Everything's been done by God. Verse 38, you do nothing toward your salvation. God either chose you and irresistible grace moves you and you're saved whether you want to be saved or not. And you're not. Is that what Peter said? That's not what my Bible says. Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins.
I've heard some folks say grace isn't like a life preserver that God has thrown to us, and you just got to grab it. There's absolutely nothing that you can do. There's not anything that you do to receive God's grace. Peter clearly tells these people that you cannot earn salvation. No. But there are things that you do to accept the grace of God, which is a gift. Remember the Passover? What about an Israelite that did not put the blood on his doorpost? What about that guy? Now, deliverance, that's great. The deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, that was great. But did he have to obey what he was told to do? Sure he did. And when you think about Joshua and the Israelites, when they took Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, God says, I'm going to give you Jericho. That's great. That's great. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to march around the city. They still have to obey God. 2 Kings. I love this. Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5. What about Naaman? He's a leper. Elisha sends a messenger to him and tells him, you want to be healed? You want the grace of God? Look at verse 10. He says, Elisha sent a messenger. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will be restored and you will be clean. He did that. You think he came up out of the water 7 times and said, look what I did. I earned it. I earned the flesh. No. Of course not. He knew that what happened to him was a miracle. He knew his cleansing was from the grace of God. Listen to me. You don't ever want to oppose grace with faithful obedience. The Bible teaches obedience. The Bible requires obedience. God expects obedience. That's why when you look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that's why Peter says you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if not irresistible grace. And since I'm here, I can't say everything about everything, know everything about everything, but that does away with the doctrine of once saved, always saved, doesn't it? Certainly it does. Can you see where that comes from? If God is sovereign, and God picks out and chooses, predetermines who's going to be saved, well, guess what? If God does that, you can't be lost. That's the perseverance of the saints. There'd be a possibility of apostasy if God had every single thing to do with your salvation and you didn't have anything in all of this. You couldn't fall from grace. I just need one verse for that. Galatians chapter 5. The Galatian brethren there were trying to add to the gospel. Notice verse 4. He says this, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, what's happened to them? They have fallen from grace. This whole Calvinism thing's a mess. This whole Calvinism thing is false teaching. Oh, it's cool. It's hip. Reformed theology. Folks, it's wrong. And it will damn your soul to hell. It is wrong. It comes from what? No doubt. It comes from giving all sovereignty to God, all power, all emphasizing God's power while minimizing or eliminating your free will. Your free will, the exclusion of that. Folks, God wants you to respond to Him. God wants you to accept His grace and respond to His grace. We are not saved by irresistible grace. And it is not so that you cannot fall from grace. And it is not so that you don't have to do anything to respond to God's grace. All kinds of devastating false teaching that is damnable.
All of it. Kind of like another error. What about grace? Has sort of become a license to sin. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3.
I'm going to borrow there from verse 8.
He's trying to start talking about grace. Again, it's a balancing act. You don't have to think about this. You got to make application to your life. If we begin to talk about grace, somebody's going to have to say, hey, you're putting the emphasis on grace there in the wrong place. Look at verse 8. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some plainly say, let us do evil that good may come?
Well, I'll tell you what. Paul talked a lot about grace. A lot of people said in Paul's day, it's just going to cause a bunch of sinning.
Don't you know, grace? That's what grace does. It just opens doors. All kinds of sinners. Hey, God forgives sin. It's all about grace. Give you more grace. God just wants to give it all. Yeah, that's what they're talking about. In fact, Jews. Turn to Jews.
Jews chapter 1, of course. Look at verse 4. Certain people there crept in unnoticed. Notice what happened. For certain persons crept in unnoticed. Those who were beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Well, what is this? They perverted grace.
You talk about people that perverted grace. They made grace a license to sin. Now, what do we say about that?
Well, let's turn back to Romans.
And really what Paul did in chapter 3 was use that as a starting place. Look at Romans chapter 6.
Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now,
I look at this. I want you to notice how Paul works through this when he's talking about grace and he's talking about sin. Now, he does not say, you better stop sinning because you're going to die and go to hell. He doesn't say that. Now, Paul does say that in other places, but he uses a different argument in Romans 6 to motivate us to think about this. Look at verse 2. We died to sin. We cannot live in it. Paul's answer is, folks, our relationship to sin has changed. That our relationship to God and with God is now different. That how we think about sin, that how we think about our willingness to participate in sin, it's all different now. No. Verse 4, what happens then? We're buried. Buried. And we've got a new way of living, the text says. It's unthinkable, Paul says, to continue to be enslaved by the taskmaster once that happens. How can you go back to living that way? That's the point. How can you do that again? I don't want to be in bondage again. I want to live free. I don't want to live that way anymore. I've been freed by Christ. It's Paul's argument. Free to do what?
Serve Jesus. Serve Christ. Look at verse 11. He says, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its law. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin instruments of unrighteousness. What now? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, members of instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you now, for you are not under law, he says. What are you under? You're under grace.
It changes how we think about sin. I'm going to say this, don't be misunderstood.
Only by freak out, hope not. What Paul said to the Romans there, because of grace, Christians can sin all they want.
Yeah.
But now, you know what I mean by that. Paul says, though, they've changed their relationship to sin. What's that mean?
They don't want to.
The Roman brethren do not want to sin anymore.
It's just kind of like, I'm going to go over to the house this afternoon, and Jeannie, we talked already about, she said, hey, if you want to lunch, all you can eat is sin. Buffet. The buffet, all you can eat is sin. One bite, everybody else. Yes. I've had my Bible experience I want.
Now, if you're missing that metaphor, I want you to think about something that you absolutely hate to eat.
And now, here's a big plate of it right there. Now, you're just going to eat, but how much of it do you want? How much of that do you want? You don't want any? You don't want any of that, and that's exactly what Paul's argument is here.
God has changed us. God has changed us so that we don't want sin anymore. We are new creatures. We are newness in life. Look at verse 15. He says, what then shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace?
God forbid. May it never be, he says. Verse 16.
Do you not know that you present yourself to someone as slaves of obedience? You're slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin resulting in death or of abundance resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God. Through you who were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. That form of teaching to which you are committed, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness.
Hey, I'll take a big old plate of death. Give me death.
Eat that up.
That's what Paul says.
Christians can't involve themselves in death anymore.
You know what we're doing? I'm going to go ahead and go through with it. I'll say a little prayer. It's all good. Grace covers it. Yeah.
No. Jesus died for you.
Lest we forget the sacrificial death, the blood of the Savior, the terrible death, the suffering that He went through, so that we do not participate in that death anymore.
That's Paul's point.
Doesn't have any rule over my life. We're set free. How, brethren?
By the grace of God.
Why do you want to go back to that? Why do you want to go living like that again? Our goal now is out of a heart of joyous gratitude. That's my life now. To give to God, to give to Jesus. I want to please and honor Him. Hey, listen, I don't want anything else to do with death. Don't want any part of it. That is our duty. That is discussion.
I guess it is a balancing problem when you talk about grace. You know, you get too far on one end. Well, you know, God forgives everything by grace now. We can fail to emphasize when we talk like that the awful mess and the terrible mess and the division of sin and how bad it is.
I like what Brother Hall said, Brother Sewell Hall.
I've met him. He says this, if faithful, obedient Christians live in constant fear of being lost, it may be that they're not hearing enough preaching on grace. But when people knowingly practice sin and still feel good about themselves, they're probably not hearing enough teaching on obedience and godly living. Amen. Amen to that. Need to be balanced when it comes to grace, and not let grace become a license for you to sin, mumble a little prayer, and go on down the road not feel a bit bad. Let me suggest some other error. Today, I think grace is being considered as the opposite of judgment. Some way it's mean. You know, accepting people where they are. Yeah. And grace means that we accept people where they are with absolutely no expectation of change. Absolutely no expectation of repentance. That's a very common use of grace. It's on the front burner. The famous preacher Rick Warren, here's what he tweeted out. Is your default mode toward others judgment or grace? See how that works? See how I pitted that one against the other? Judgment and grace. Well, more and more, what do you hear? Don't you judge. Don't judge. What do you need to be? More loving. Don't you judge. Be more loving. That's called how we ought to extend grace. First place, teach that. Let's go to John chapter 8. Yep. There's that woman caught in adultery. Very act. John chapter 8. That's what John writes about her. John chapter 8, let's look at verse 10. Straighten up, Jesus said to the woman. Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Oh, great. There it is. It's great. Well-known teacher, preacher, and his family, false teacher, said, now that I have called sin, sin, that's what he said about this pastor, and paid for it, and said, I don't condemn you. I want you all to leave your life of sin, and if you don't, now if you don't, I still love you. And if you can't, I still love you. The truth is, you are a sinner, but the grace is, I don't condemn you. You hear that? You hear that? Accepting you right where you are. Yeah? Yeah, Haymaker. Very famous blogger. She wrote one of the books on grace. She says this, grace is letting ourselves and each other off the hook. Yeah. Just be who you are. You do you. God accepts you as you are. Let each other off the hook. God is letting you off the hook. There's actually a church in Abilene, Texas, that a church of Christ is sponsoring that meets in a bar. They meet in a bar. And they meet in a bar because people say they're more comfortable there. And I can understand that to a certain extent. I get a little bit of that. But alcohol serves there. And they sing secular songs. They sing spiritual songs. They use instrumental music. That makes people feel more comfortable. And it's called the bar church, by the way. Now, the logo at the bar church is this. It's about grace. Comma. It's about acceptance. Comma. It's about Jesus. That's it. Jesus. Grace, acceptance, Jesus. Does grace mean Christ accepts us? You better believe it. Yes, it does. Does grace mean that Christ accepts us right where we are? Yes, it does. You better believe it. Should the church do more and do all it can to reach sinners right where they are? Yes, sir. You better believe it. And I'll be the first to say the church maybe failed a few times in that. Sin makes you feel uncomfortable. It better make you feel uncomfortable. But can the church improve in some areas? Church can always improve in a lot of areas. So here's one question I think is crucial. Does grace mean that you stay where you're at? Is that what grace means? That you just stay where you're at? That you can continue in sin? That sin doesn't matter anymore? That we're all off the hook? No, it does not. That's not what grace means. What's Paul say in Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What happens in grace? It instructs us to deny godliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reality is, grace is not the Bible word for tolerance. That's not the Bible word for tolerance. That's not what grace means. Tolerance is what people do what they want. That's what tolerance is. We just let people do what they want. Grace says, God loves you where you are. But He loves you too much to leave you where you are. You can't stay where you are. That's the point. Grace does provide. Faith and violence for all of us. All of us have sins and failures. And we understand that each and every one of us needs God's grace. We need that. But to pretend that grace means we will accept people as they are and leave them that way, and they can stay that way, God forbid. God forbid. When we sing the song of grace, I'm telling you, there's not a chorus in one of them books that doesn't talk about repentance. It doesn't talk about change. Then when Jesus visited Zacchaeus, was that Luke 19?
Hey, Zach, I'll tell you what, Zach. You do you, buddy. You just stay where you're at, rip people off in the name of tax rates, and do whatever you want to do. No. Zacchaeus changed. He was robbing people blind. Salvation came to his house because he repented. You still there, John 8? I'm not going to condemn you, Jesus said. But go and sin no more. We want people to be comfortable. You notice that? We want everybody to be comfortable exactly where they're at, in the sin that they're involved in. You know that grace ought to make you feel uncomfortable. Grace recognizes, yes, Lord, you're sinning. You need to make some changes. That's what grace does. Grace says, I can't save myself. I don't care how good I think I am or how good you think I am. I can't do it. Grace makes me feel uncomfortable sometimes. When I really look at it, grace means that I need to submit to God and not my own will and do what I want. That makes me uncomfortable. I got to submit to God. I got to change my life. Grace means I need to change because God has saved me from my sins. And I will renounce those ways. I will live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present age. Grace, all grace. When we understand what the Bible says about grace, it always should confront us. And most feel uncomfortable. And think about that. But when we solve those sins, and when we water down sin, and we make it less than what the Bible says that it is, you know what you do? Oh, you just stay where you're at and do what you're doing. It's all wrong. Grace has got that. Oh, just be yourself. Just be yourself. It'll all be fine. You bought that. You buy into that. You think that's what the Bible teaches? That's not what the Bible says about grace. And I'll tell you the sad part about that is, too, people have used grace as a club to beat the church up. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I want to be a part of a church that teaches grace. Yeah. A church crisis. Also judgmental. As if we read in the Bible about the judgment of God. As if God contradicts himself from judgment to grace. Anybody ever read Matthew 25? There's the Lord separating sheep and goats. A little bit of judging going on. Revelation chapter 20. Every one of us is going to stand before God. There's going to be books open. A little bit of judging going on. Luke 24. Notice, at the close of the Lord's ministry, Luke chapter 24, and I forget what verse I want. I could make better notes. 46, thank you. Luke 24, 46. Jesus, as soon as I get there, my apologies. He says this. Is that the right verse? I do. That's it. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, rise on the third day. Now here's the key. This is Jesus' favorite word. That's why I got that in there. Repentance. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And it's going to be again at Jerusalem. Now, I look at that. Oh, I want to be a part of the church that believes in grace. I want to be a part of the church. My new church, oh, it's so open. My new church is so open. It's so accepting. Oh, it's just the greatest. Are we doing that? Are we accepting anything and everything? How about homosexual marriage? What are we going to do with that? Oh, so open, so accepting. What about those that deny Jesus the Christ as deity? What about those in Eastern religion? Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslims? Are we going to just, oh, grace covers that? The Lord's going to cover that? We know that God's grace does not mean that God accepts anything and everything. And so stop with the, oh, I want to be about grace. We've heard enough of that. All we want
We do want grace. All of us want the grace of God. The question is, what does the Bible say about the grace of God? What does the Bible say about how do we preach grace and repentance? How can we be bound? How can we do that here? I know what it means here. I'll tell you something. Folks here at Sandyville, this church is full of grace. This place is all about grace. This place is a grace-filled church. We teach about it. We sing about it. We study about it. We believe it. You know why? Because everybody in here is saved by grace. Every single one of us. It means that here at Sandyville, folks, we are as open and we are as accepting as any place you'll find on this earth. Right here? Folks, right here. You know why? Well, every one of us sinned. And such were some of you. Every single one of us must have God's grace to save us and must have God's grace to continue to save us. We need to recognize that. But a big part of that is that we're going to say what the Bible says about grace. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God about grace. And that's clearly what we're going to have to tell people. What it is to accept God's grace, how to repent, how to live soberly, how to live righteously, how to live godly in this present age. Because we love the Lord. We love His Word. We love the truth, we love grace, and we love unity too much to preach and teach and offer you some cheap, watered-down, discounted grace that will not save you and will not please God. We're not going to pretend. We're not going to pretend that the Bible says something that it does not about grace. Your soul is too important. We're very open here and very accepting here. We'll take you just as you are because the Lord will. But we'll take Him on His term because the Lord wants you to be saved. And there is expectation in each and every one of us to change. To change. Please get the phone book for that. Sadly, much of what is said and taught, advocated in the name of grace, folks, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's false teaching, it's fake, it's false, it's error. I hope some of these points will help you see grace clearly. When we know the truth about grace, you know what that? It's been lavished on us, Ephesians 1. That grace has been lavished on us. When you understand grace, you can understand the devastating errors and mistakes that are made by grace. May God help us not do that. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned to eternal hell." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The grace of God is appeared to all men in the form of Jesus Christ. Time to end this morning. Preach time.